Have pet peeves. It's funny, I was thinking about that phrase, pet peeves. These are peeves that we keep around, that we feed, that we take out for walks. These pet peeves that we have. And I was trying to think of some of mine. Maybe you've already thought of some of yours. One thing, if we were to all go to an art museum together, if we were all to go, and if this imagined art museum happened to have a Jackson Pollock, a huge canvas on which is splashed all sorts of paint. If we were looking at it together, and if you said, well, I could do that, I wish you wouldn't. That's a pet peeve of mine. And people say that. They see, you know, a Mark Rothko with basically three colors, it's gigantic, and it looks like just a big paint sample. And they say, well, I could have done that. No, you couldn't have. And plus, you didn't. I mean, those Jackson Pollock paintings are 50 years old. You didn't think of it, you didn't do it, and I don't think you could have done it. So that's a pet peeve I have when I hear people say that about particular pieces of art, right? Another pet peeve I have, and this is sort of my, because of my business, is if people say, well, the Bible says, and then they make a statement. No, it doesn't. Like they'll say, well, the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, not the Bible, Psalm 23. You could go ahead and cite your source. Well, the Bible says, walk in love as Christ loved us. Well, the Bible says a lot of things. Ephesians, Paul says that. That's in the New Testament, which is also in the Bible. So cite your sources. Pastors are historically terrible at doing that. I don't know how many sermons I've looked at online where the pastor will say, well, as it says in such, and it, since it's a text, they could cite it, but they just don't. Makes me mad. I walk that one around the block a few times. Come on, let's go. That's a peeve of mine, a pet peeve. Another one, and this is sort of has happened since smartphones and texting have become so popular. You ever ask a friend, you want to do something later? And then there's nothing. You know they saw it. Minutes turn into hours. They don't say anything. You've invited them to do something, nothing. And then, maybe a few, 8 hours later, the next day, I couldn't do that. I had a conflict. I know, you didn't. Why don't you say that? They call that ghosting. Ghosting. They just ghost you. Act like they're not even there, right? That has nothing to do with the ghosts here at the church that you can find out about at Family Promise next Saturday night. But that's a pet peeve. I walk that one around the block a few times. I don't want to complain about complaining, even though that's the name of the sermon. But I do want to talk about what happens to us as human beings when our pet peeves turn into complaints and our complaints become grumbles, and those grumbles sort of block our spiritual health and our spiritual growth. That's what I want to talk about today. I think you've noticed as you've been reading in the story last week and especially this week, the Israelites are particularly complainy. Lots of complaining going on. I wanted to show you a little clip from the old Saturday Night Live sketch, The Whiners. Do you remember The Whiners? But it's too annoying. It's too awful. You know, we're the whiners. I was out after 7 seconds. I couldn't make you watch 2 minutes of that. But that's what the Israelites sound a little bit like. They're the whiners, and they're complaining in the desert. And it doesn't, let me just go through our reading for this week and just highlight a few of them. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. The Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Really? No cost. Pretty good fish when you were in slavery? Yeah. Every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. They keep wailing to me, says Moses. Give us meat to eat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat. A lot of this has to do with diet. Why did we ever leave Egypt, they say? The Israelites, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And then in today's reading, finally the Lord says, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites." There are a lot of interesting words that are used in this long passage for complaining. There's complaining and there's wailing and there's grumbling. The word grumbling is particularly interesting because the Hebrew word is loon. Let me hear you say loon. Oh, you're such good students. You can remember loon because of lunacy. It's crazy to grumble against the Lord. If you want to remember that. But the word loon means, in this case, murmuring or grumbling. But one word form of it actually means to stop, to stay over, to lodge, even permanently. Now think about that. To complain, to grumble, is to stop, to lodge, to stay even permanently. When the Israelites who were on the way in the wilderness to the promised land, when they complain and when they grumble against the Lord, it's as if they've stopped. They've stopped moving forward. When you and I, when we grumble and complain against one another, against God, it's as if we stop moving forward. We stop going with God to where God is leading us, to the promised land. We're stuck. We're stuck there. What a powerful idea that this grumbling blocks our spiritual growth. It stops us. We're staying right there where we are. Now, why? Why do we grumble? Why do we grumble and grouse and murmur? Like everything, there are at least three reasons. It is a sermon. There has to be three of something. One reason we might grumble is because we're angry. We're angry. We know the right way to do things. We do. I've met us. We know the right way. We know the right way and the way it should be. And so when things are not that way, we are angry. Some of us aggressively so, some of us more passive. But we're angry, and so it erupts in complaining and grumbling. We're angry, and that's why we grumble. Others, that's not it. For us, it's about fear. We are afraid. Over half the world is afraid all the time. That's why the 24-hour news networks are so good. They feed you fear. If that's what you want, we've got a lot of it. And commercials for pills. But so we're afraid, and so we're afraid of uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen. Many of us step out the front door like Woody Allen. We see everything that could possibly go wrong, and we just go back inside. We're afraid. And that fear can bubble up in grumbling and complaining. Then for others of us, it's not anger and it's not fear. Instead, there is within us a kind of sadness or shame. We're sort of feeling as if we're deficient in some way. There is within us an insecurity about who we are. That insecurity spills out in our relationships. And so we sometimes can become manipulative. And I think that manipulation can manifest in grumbling and complaining. These are some of the reasons why we complain. Certainly there are others. But all of this complaining chips away at community. It chips away and it stops our growth. It stops us moving forward with God in the desert to the promised land. So what's the good news of the gospel in all this? We're all complainers. Thank God it's all of us. Praise the Lord. That's not it. That's not the good news. The good news is actually pretty evident. From the Psalm. Psalm 95 has the gospel for us today. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Psalm 95, and then I'm going to read it again from a translation that I really love. How many of you, by a show of hands, have ever been to St. Leo's Abbey? Just up the way. St. Leo's Abbey. right? Up near San Antonio, Florida. All right, there's enough of you that I can't say that it's made of cake, because if none of you had raised your hands, I would say, I could say anything, it's made of cake. But it's not made of cake. So St. Leo's Abbey is a Benedictine abbey, and like all Benedictine abbeys, it's filled with Catholic monks, and there's Benedictine abbeys in lots of places. I used to visit one in Conception, Missouri, and there's one near Santa Claus, Indiana, St. Meinrad's Abbey. There's lots of Benedictine abbeys everywhere. There's one in New Mexico, I think, called Christ in the Desert, which is aptly named. So there's lots of them. Saint Benedict was from the 6th century, and he helped sort of create a rule that stabilized monasticism in the West, and the good news is coming. And so what he did was he said, well, if it says in Psalm 119, seven times a day do I praise you, then the monks are going to do that. They're going to gather in the churches, they're going to read the Psalms, they're going to pray seven times a day. And they're going to do that, and they're going to read all the Psalms all the way through once a week. He said, our forefathers were so spiritual, they did it in a day. We, as slovenly as we are, we could do it in at least a week. And the monks have become even more slovenly because now they do it in 2 weeks. But anyway, so they do that. Now, what psalm do you think they begin every day with? Do you think that it is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? No, it's not that. I bet you know the answer already. Do you think that it is Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth? No, it's not that. It's Psalm 95. Every day, they start with Psalm 95. That struck me as being incredibly weird. It was so weird. I did not understand it. Let me read you Psalm 95 from a translation that was commissioned at Conception Abbey. Come, let us ring out our joy to the Lord. Hail the rock who saves us. Let us come into his presence giving thanks. Let us hail him with a song of praise. A mighty God is the Lord, a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his. To him belongs the sea, for he made it, and the dry land that he shaped by his hands. Oh, come, let us bow and bend low. Let us kneel before the God who made us. For he is our God, and we, the people who belong to his pasture, the flock that is led by his hand. Now, some Protestant prayer books stop there. That sounds pretty good. You buy that. Praise God. Yeah, good stuff. They stop there. They just say, Psalm 95, 1-7. They quit. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do the rest. Oh, that today you would listen to the voice. Harden not your heart as at Meribah, as on that day at Massa in the desert when your forebears put me to the test. God is speaking. When they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I wearied of that generation, and I said, their hearts are astray. This people does not know my ways. Then I took an oath in my anger. Never shall they enter my rest. Glory be to the God, to the Father. That's Psalm 95. Every day they start with that psalm. Every Benedictine monk all over the world. Because it's a recognition of what is true about us, that we are tempted to complain in anger and sadness, in fear. We're tempted to complain. And this also provides the antidote for that, the antidote for what tears apart community. That is our relationship with God, that we're also called to praise God seven times a day at least. We're called to remember that relationship. And when we're angry and we're complaining, this invitation to praise God reminds us to let go of anger and reach out in faith that God's ways are perfect, that God is leading us. We don't have to feel angry. We can let go and instead reach out in faith. And if we're fearful, we can reconnect with God and praise God, and our fear can be transformed into hope. Hope that God is leading us to a future that we couldn't possibly imagine. What's that old saying that gets needle pointed on a pillow? I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. That's pretty good. That pillow gets stolen a lot. God gives us hope in place of our fear. And if we're ashamed, if we're insecure, if deep down there is a sadness, a loneliness in our hearts, praising God, being reconnected with God, our relationship with God offers us instead unconditional love. God loves us more than we could possibly imagine. We will never understand how much God loves us and how much we are worth. Even when we look at the cross and see what God has done for us on the cross, still we cannot understand the magnitude of God's love. And in place of that insecurity, that sadness or shame, God offers us love. And so this is what we want to take with us on the journey. Moses was told, pick up your staff, go over to the rock, and speak a word to the rock that the water will flow. Today I want to tell you that the water is already flowing. The water was flowing at the foundation of the world when God hovered over the face of the waters. The water was already flowing when it flowed from Christ's side. It flowed at your baptism. The water of the Holy Spirit is flowing. We simply have to reach out to touch it in faith, in hope, in love. Amen.